That is just a short passage that I want to share with you tonight. And I want to read a passage from Acts chapter 8. So if you do have a Bible, you can follow with me. If you don't, just listen. A couple of verses, verse 4 through to verse 8. Remember, the book of Acts is the story of the early church. And so here we find that the church is in action. God is at work through His people. God is unfolding His purposes. And so we pick it up in verse 4. It says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was great joy in that city." And then verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' And so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in the charge of all treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" Dear Lord, as we turn to this passage tonight, we once again just ask you to speak your word. Enable me, Lord, I pray, to communicate that which you have for us yet tonight from this particular passage. We've prayed, Lord, and we pray again that you would open our hearts, that you would open our ears, open our eyes to see something of the majesty and the glory of the greatness of God. And so we commit each other into your hands, praying for your Spirit's working in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm a Dumini. I think most of you know that. And I'm neither angry. I don't know about the old. But I'm not angry. And I hope that's changed in terms of Peter's perception as he's come among us here in Pretoria. I want us to think a little bit tonight about things that change and things that don't change. Looking back to this particular passage, and I didn't read the whole account to you, but we find that in this particular instance, ordinary people were walking. That's how they got around. Long distance, short distance, most people, ordinary people would have to walk. The richer people in a particular day could do things differently. They could catch a chariot. And that's the man that we're encountering tonight. He's a wealthier man. He's a politician. He is a representative of the state. He's able to get around on a chariot. And if it was today, again, I would think ordinary people would be traveling by taxi and car. The elite, putting it into our situation, our context, there would be those traveling around in expensive German car cavalcades. That's the kind of setting that we have in this particular instance. Now, modes of transport change. I hope Dumini's change. I'm not so sure we want the girls to change. Huh? Something doesn't change in the life of the church. And it's this that we find in this particular passage over here, is that the church is at work. But really, the bottom line is God is at work. And we found that in the testimony that Peter gave us tonight. God was at work. For many years, it sounded to me like Peter was at work. Peter was trying to change his life. Peter was trying to do things better. But ultimately, there came a time when God took hold of his life. God being at work, God changed him. And that's what we find in this passage. We find this man, Philip, one of the disciples. Like the rest of the disciples, like the rest of the early church, had been sent out to work. Jesus had commissioned them, make disciples of the nations. He mandated them, find followers, teach them about the gospel, teach them to obey everything that he had commanded. And so Philip gets to work, and if we look at that particular passage in verse 5, the nature of the work is proclaiming Christ. Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do tonight in this gathering. We don't have any secrets to hide. We have no hidden agendas. We simply want to be faithful to the work of God. We want to continue this good work and hold the Savior. We want to hold Jesus up before you. We want to proclaim the Christ. Now, this man, Philip, had been busy working, proclaiming the Christ in the city of Samaria. And then while he was fruitful and successful ministry, he gets instructions, and I read the verse in 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip immediately responds, in spite of the success, in spite of all that God was doing through him. Verse 27, so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official, government official, in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now I want you to think for a minute. Philip busy working. Philip busy doing the work of God. God blessing the work of Philip. And yet Philip gets the message, move. Why? Surely there must have been something important that God wanted Philip to do. God wanted Philip to encounter, to have a meeting with this particular man so that this particular man could be guided and directed and perhaps even corrected in his misperceptions or perhaps even a deception, as we will find. Because like some of us here tonight, like some of you here tonight, this man had a religious way of life. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Man, that is commendable. Like you tonight, you've come out instead of watching the Olympic Games on television, instead of having a bride to your house and just resting with some of your pals in the community, you've come outside like and gone to the trouble of coming to the Central Baptist Church and joining with others and gone to Arcadia to worship. This man had come all the way from what we would know as modern day Sudan. It's like traveling from way out, and I did get the distances right, traveling from Nelspruit to Pretoria. Man, he was serious about his worship. His intention was right. And he was an important man. He was a man of the government. He was in charge of the treasury, the minister of finance. And this busy man, in a busy program, important man, sacrifices time of his busy schedule to carry out religious commitments. He makes an effort. He travels all this distance to do what he thought, notice that, to do what he thought God wanted him to do. I find it very interesting that he has a Bible, like most of us here tonight. He has a copy of the Old Testament scriptures. He doesn't leave it at home. It's not on the shelf. It's not gathering dust. He brings it with him to the place of worship. In fact, what I find even more interesting and more striking, after his time of worship, he's traveling back to Nelspruit, he's traveling back to his hometown, and he's reading the Bible. Man, this man is serious about worship. And he's reading from the book of Isaiah. All of these things, God-fearing, apparently, seeking to worship God, giving time from a busy schedule, making an effort, great financial cost to get there, as a Bible and he's reading it. And yet we read a terrible blow in verse 30. Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, he answers, how can I? How can I? Unless someone explains it. In other words, this man was blindly going about with religious duty, not knowing what it was all about. Sad. He had all this interest in religion, and yet is without understanding. He doesn't really understand the nature and the glory and the majesty of God. He knows nothing, it seems, about the good news of the coming of Jesus. He knows nothing about God taking on human flesh. He knows nothing about the fact that Jesus coming and dying for the sin of the world. Doing the right things. Knowing certain facts. He had religion in the head, but it hadn't got to the heart. Would I be wrong in saying that this man was lost? He was in darkness. He was a foreigner to forgiveness and all that we've been singing about tonight. Excluded from the citizen or from citizenship from heaven. And the issue tonight is, I want to ask you, could this be true of you? Could it be true of you? Involved in a religious community, whether it be at Central Baptist Church or elsewhere? Could it be that you're involved in a group or with a group of Christian students doing the right things? You have a religious interest, making an effort at worship, coming out on a Sunday morning, perhaps on a Sunday night, doing all the right things, reading the scriptures, but it doesn't make any sense. It's a burden. It's a duty. It kind of feels like it's almost a grudge thing that one does. Are you religious as you've come here tonight? Or do you really know the reality of God in your life? Well, we see secondly, very quickly now, that this man does move on in his progress, in his relationship with God. We see that there's an openness to understand the truth. He invited, we see in verse 31, Philip to come up and sit with him. God is at work. Because naturally and normally speaking, people don't have a hunger for the truth of God. Isn't that true? But if the Spirit of God is at work, and I believe the Spirit of God was at work in this Ethiopian man's life, and suddenly he has a hunger, and he had been, in fact, reading from, we're told, the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, reading about Jesus. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent. He did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And he turns to Philip and he says, please tell me, who am I reading about? Who is the prophet talking about? And Philip does his job. He does a good job. Verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to share. We don't only want to sing. We want to tell you about the good news of Jesus. And that's what faith and religion ultimately is all about. It's not just about the religious inclination. It's not even about an interest in God. One cannot even access God. You cannot know God until there is the understanding of Jesus and what Jesus came to do. The fact that God, in His eternal plan, sent His Son. The eternal Son of God, born of a virgin, taking on human flesh, so that He could stand between us and God. So that He could represent us as sinners, those who really have lost their way, those who are rebellious to God, that Jesus could be the priest presenting a sacrifice to God for our sin and our failing. And Jesus who presents Himself as that sacrifice. And it extends even beyond that. The good news of Jesus is about Jesus conquering death, that horrible enemy. And perhaps even as younger people, you're not thinking about that. But Jesus has conquered the grave. He's been resurrected from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of majesty on high. He has conquered Satan. And this is not something which is in progress. It's something which He has accomplished and completed. Dear friends, the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save people from their sin. Jesus came to reconcile a people back with God. And this is the important thing, not coming to worship, not being part of a religious community. If that does not include knowing God, experiencing the forgiveness of God, experiencing what we do not deserve, not because we are good, but because God is kind, because God is full of grace. And dear friend, I want to tell you tonight, young people, empty religion is frustrating. Empty religion is a terrible way to live your life. But coming to grips with the good news of the gospel, coming to grips with Jesus. It is He that we lift before you tonight. Taking empty religion, taking cold ritual, habits, to that place of vibrancy and a heartfelt religion, not just in the head, but in the heart. Whereas before in empty religion, we continue in our ways of separation from God. But this man, in those brief moments, having encountered the message of the gospel, is no longer separated from his Father. He's been joined together with him. Where before, in spite of his religious inclination and interest, he did not know God. How many people have said to me, in this so-called cultural Christian country of ours, I know about Jesus, I know about the Bible, I know about the church, but I don't know God. You can know God. You can experience the reality of relationship. And again, it comes because there needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be acceptance. There needs to be a change of status. A personal, vibrant faith and belief in the gospel. And so I want to challenge you tonight, and perhaps just four things or three things I'll say in conclusion. I hope you agree that for the eunuch, this must have been the best day of his life. This was the turning point. This was the particular time where his life turned from empty religion, deception and delusion, to the reality of true faith in Christ, trusting the Lord Jesus to forgive him for his sin, trusting the Lord Jesus as his Savior, and entrusting his soul to him. The best day. Because from that day onwards, accepted by the Father. From that day onwards, not condemned, no longer under the wrath of God, but fulfilling the very purpose for which he was made, as a worshipper of the one and true God. And again, the question tonight, have you had a best day? The best day is not graduation day. I've been there a few times. And you know what? You know what? It's an anticlimax. You get there, you work at it for years and years, and I'm not suggesting it's not important to study, it is. But I've been down even at the Tux graduation hall. I've had that guy tap on my head a couple of times. And you know what? Afterwards, so what? The best day is coming to faith in Christ. Number two, you cannot avoid seeing in this passage that this was no chance event. And therefore, in application, I want to suggest to you tonight, it's no coincidence that you're sitting in this hall tonight. God has an appointment with you. God wants you to encounter the reality of His love and His grace and His kindness. Don't waste the opportunity. Use it. And we'll say later more about that later on. And then just perhaps the last comment that I want to make, and I've said it already tonight, dear friends, religion will not save you. The church will not save you. Campus outreach and a wonderful team will not save you. Only Jesus can save you from your sin. Do you believe that? With your whole heart, not just in the head, but in your soul, do you believe it? And dear Lord, it's to this end we pray tonight, that in this gathering, in this group, your Spirit will so stir within us to make that experience so real and so vital, so special, taking us forward as those who know you and walk with you, experiencing the reality of friendship with God. And so continue with us, Lord, we pray as we just fellowship around the tables. We thank you for the meal provided tonight. Thank you for friends. Thank you for new people we can meet. And we do pray that this time would be useful, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.